God, we are so grateful. We're told Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he will still the storms, he will still our hearts, and he does give us that peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So as we look at another miracle of Jesus, something that only you could do as Creator, he walked on water. Help us remember that when the waves get high and when the storms come, that we can just look to you for peace. So now help us as we open your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, worship team. I don't know if I've heard that song before. Have we sung it before? Have we? Okay. Where have I been? I don't know. I'm usually in church. That was a beautiful song. I must have been talking to the kids at the time. Turning your Bibles to John 6, we had a great Easter weekend. Friday, we focused on the cross, meditating on the fact that it was the will of the Father to crush Jesus for our sin. Jesus did die on a cruel cross according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Easter morning was great. We had a sunrise service. And that was some special effects. And we also had two other services. We had three that day. And we saw that Jesus' scars were given willingly for our sins, given as proof of the resurrection, and will be visible one day in heaven. As we all gather around the throne, we'll see the scars of Jesus, reminding us of the price it paid to redeem us, and also give glory to God, because that's the plan. That was the plan before the foundation of the world. So, 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus perform an understated, dramatic miracle. So, we're walking through the Gospel of John, and I say that this miracle was understated because Jesus took a lunch, 5 barley loaves, and a couple fish. We said the barley loaves were about the size of Twinkies. And the fish were actually like sardines, real small fish. And yet he took that, broke it, and he just prayed over it. There weren't lights. It wasn't a big flashy thing. He prayed over it, and it just multiplied and multiplied. Fed 5,000 plus their families, upward of 15,000 or more people. In fact, there was so much food that the disciples each carried a basket of leftovers. They collected a basket of leftovers. It was an amazing miracle. Verse 14 and 15 ends this way. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So here are 5,000 men and their families. And Jesus perceives this group of 15 to 20,000 people were about ready to converge on him, take him by force, and make him a military Messiah. And Jesus wanted nothing to do with that. So he withdrew from the group, went to a mountain by himself. John Piper writes, "But what about king? Is not Jesus king? Perceiving they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain himself. But is he not king?" He is. At the end of his life, Pilate asked him in John 18:33, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." In other words, yes, I am king, but not the kind of king you think I am. Yeah, if he was a military might, I think Jesus would have been, military ruler, Jesus would have been spending time teaching his disciples ninja skills or something. You know, or let's do our daily drills on sword fighting, okay? I'm going to need you in battle. I mean, it's none of that. No, they were there when he taught the Sermon on the Mount and introduced the kingdom and that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. When Jesus says he doesn't mean that the world doesn't belong to him. Of course it does. He made the world. He's going to come back and redeem the world. But what he's saying is it's not going to be by military conquest. He's going to come by being their bread, by being our bread. He's saying, I'm not going to triumph not by subduing armies, but by satisfying souls. I'm going to conquer not with the power of armed forces, but with the power of radically new appetites. So we're going to see yet another miracle. All everywhere we turn, there are miracles of Jesus authenticating who he claims to be. And he's going to do something that's going to demonstrate he is far greater than any military ruler. I mean, what we're going to see today is never been done by anybody else. Genghis Khan. I don't know, Napoleon. Think of some great military leaders, religious leaders. None of them walked on water. Our Jesus, the creator of the universe, walked on the water he created. So we're going to see three things today about Jesus walking on water. Jesus walking on water, number one, led to a deeper fear. Look at verse 16. We're in John 6. When evening came, his disciples went down to Jesus, disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat and started across to the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I thought of you all week. Okay, I'll say why I thought of Morgan all week in just a second. So this is an incredible account of Jesus walking on water, which is another example or sign of his divinity. He is exactly who he claims to be. You can find the same account in Matthew 14 where Matthew includes Peter stepping out on the boat. I mean, some of you may want to just remember that Peter did this and he sank. I'm not dogging Peter. I wouldn't have made the first two steps, okay? But for some reason, John leaves out the account of Peter. He doesn't seem to think that's important. I don't know why. I think John is wanting to make sure in every account we understand that Jesus is God and we need to believe in Jesus that we might find eternal life. And so Peter taking two steps and sinking doesn't seem to be a big deal to John. You can also find this account in Mark 6, verse 49, and this is what it says. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it's I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them. The wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves. But their hearts were hardened. The disciples didn't understand about the loaves. I mean, and they were afraid because they didn't understand the miracle. I mean, they were there, right? In fact, they probably were part of distributing a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and they distributed it after Jesus prayed over it, and it fed not 5,000 men, but 5,000 men and their wives, their children. And then Jesus said, go pick up the leftovers, and there's 12 baskets. Each one has a basket of leftovers. And yet, they didn't understand the loaves. And when the storm came, they were terrified when they saw Jesus. So there's a deeper fear here. I'm sure they were a little afraid when the storm came, right? Even though some of them are seasoned fishermen, still a storm brings terror to us. But we're told that when they saw Jesus walking, there was a deeper terror, a deeper fear. They didn't know who he was, and no one does this. Jesus calmed their fears by saying, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, in the Old Testament, God would often reveal himself with powerful names, like to Moses, the burning bush, tell them, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites, I am. You know, I was, I is. Did I just say that? I will be, I am. I know it's incorrect. It was dramatic. I am. In Judaism, the name I am is unquestionably understood as a name for God. And there seems to be this strange combination of words like ego, eimi, in the original language, which literally means I am, which is very redundant. And so most commentaries see, God saying, I am, but Jesus saying the same thing, the same construct is here. I am, peace, be still. And we're going to see in the upcoming week 7 I am statements, same construct, ego, eimi, I am, when he says things like, I am the bread of life, John 6:35, I am the light of the world, John 8:12, I am the door, John 12:7, I am the good shepherd, John 10:11, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. I am the way and the truth and the life, John 14:6. I am the true vine, John 15:11. Just boldly saying, I am, all these things. In a couple other places, Jesus seemed to claim the same divine name. John 5:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. Whoa. I mean, he's older than Abraham. Of course, he's older than creation, right? I love John 18. When the soldiers are coming to arrest Jesus, and Jesus just says, who you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus replied, I am he. And this text goes on to say, all the soldiers fell down. At the sound of Jesus' name, I am he, the soldiers just fell. The ones with clubs and swords and spears who came to take Jesus fell down in fear of Jesus at the mention of his name. And of course, Jesus then goes willingly. The presence of the great I am calms our fears. You know, there are fears in this life, right? And those who say we should never be afraid, I guess just haven't lived life. No, we face our fears with courage and really with Jesus. Because without Jesus, any courage we would have would be very, very small. Any courage we would have would be very short-lived. It's with Jesus that we have courage. He calms our fears, he says, peace, and he settles, not always settles the storms, but he always settles our hearts. There's another little hidden miracle in here, and that's one reason I laugh. Our small group really just tried to imagine how this happened, how the boat was in the middle of the sea, Jesus calms everything, and then automatically they're just there. You know, we jokingly wonder if there was a teleportation device involved, right? Don't we? Sort of. But anyway, they're in the sea, the storm, they're going to Capernaum, and all of a sudden, boom, they're there. Can't explain it. Another miracle, perhaps. But the presence of the great I am calms our fears, and Jesus walking on water led to a deeper fear. Second, Jesus walking on water led to a couple questions. Look at verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. That's interesting. And that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here, or how did you get here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the work of God?" So, okay, the disciples were headed to Capernaum. There's only one boat. And, of course, they went on got in the storm, and miraculously they end up in Capernaum. And so the folks who had just got fed were like, "Where'd everybody go?" Well, we saw the disciples get in the boat, and they went to Capernaum. But Jesus didn't get in the boat. Where's Jesus? Apparently, the crowd didn't see Jesus walking on the water. That was a miracle, I assume, was just for the disciples to know who he was. So the disciples were headed to Capernaum. It makes sense Jesus would be there. So they all get in their boats and they go to Capernaum. They assumed Jesus would be there. They found Jesus there, and that prompted a couple questions. The first question I thought was comical. "Rabbi, when did you get here? Or how did you get here? There was only one boat. You weren't in the boat with the disciples. How'd you get here?" So if it would have been me, I would have said something like, "I was just skipping on the water." You know? Jesus doesn't do that. That would be me. Jesus doesn't even address how he got there, okay? So he ignored their question, and here's his response in verse 26. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So Jesus said, "You're coming after me because, not because you want me or you want more of what I have to offer, you want lunch and dinner. You got your fill, and now you want to be fed again." That's what Jesus says. Josh Moody writes, "Jesus is saying that their spiritual condition is not just relatively superficial. In other words, they saw the signs and therefore are seeking after the miracle worker. It's worse than that. For what looks like spiritual desires are really only basic material desires. They've had a good meal, and they want to keep on being fed materially, but they really have no thought of imitating or following Jesus." Jesus redirects him in verse 27 and says, "Do not work for food that perishes." Don't seek or go after food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God has placed his seal. So they're going after lunch and dinner. But that lunch and dinner perishes. I mean, yes, it satisfies in the moment, but then you need to eat again, right? And you got to eat again tomorrow and the next day. So that food perishes. It doesn't last. He is offering them food that will satisfy their soul, that will never perish. He reminds them that the Father has set his seal of approval on the Son, and he is offering them food that will never perish. So it prompts a second question. And I guess this is typical of especially of a Jewish mindset. Works, righteousness, following the law, always doing something. Here's the question. What must we do to be doing the works of God? What must we do? It reminded me of a time when the rich young ruler approached Jesus. He was outwardly righteous. He kept all the commandments according to Scripture. But in Mark 10, he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Honestly, every religion but ours, if you call ours a religion, it's a relationship anyway. All religions tend to spell things, I say fit in one category, do. If you go to their website, there'll be a section about, you know, 5 steps to nirvana, 5 steps to eternal life. These are things you must do. Frankly, in our culture, almost everyone assumes you've got to do something, right? You've got to do something, and you got to do more good than bad. And then you got to do more good because you just messed up and did bad, so you got to do good to make up for the bad. But almost everybody would say, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I've done pretty good. I've done better than that guy over there. But I'm going to do better, I promise. I'm going to do better. All religions could be spelled D-O. Do something. Jesus walking on water led to a deeper fear, led to a couple questions, which led to a work we must do. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God that," you ready? Here it is. "This is the work of God that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may believe, see and believe you?" And I'm just like, oh my gosh, what sign do you do? Okay, keep reading. "What sign will you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said, "Sir, give us that bread." So Jesus answers plainly and simply what the work is. Okay, you ready? Here's the work. The work is to believe in whom the Father has sent, Jesus. They understood what he was saying. That he was saying he was the Son of God, and they had to believe in him for eternal life. So they asked for a sign. Now keep in mind, this is the same group, part of the same group that just got fed out of a small boy's lunch, and now they were looking to be fed again. I mean, they knew Jesus could do something. I guess they would call it a miracle, right? But now they're asking for another sign to authenticate that he is exactly who he says he is, and he has the authority to give eternal life. My goodness. The problem with signs is people who are looking for signs never have enough. Yeah, God did do a miracle in my life, but that was 10 years ago. I need him now. And if he doesn't come through now, I'm going to be mad and not believe him. I need another sign. Look, Jesus said you only need one sign to believe in him. That was the sign of Jonah, which meant the sign of Jesus dying, being buried, being spit out of the grave. That's a metaphor. Just like Jonah was spat out of the big fish. That's the only sign you need to believe in Jesus. That's not to say he doesn't do other miracles, but you don't just keep, I need another one. I need another one. I need another one. And that's what these people were doing. He then refers to Moses and the manna the children of Israel received daily in the wilderness. Verse 22, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes from heaven and gives life to the world. So going back to the wilderness when they got manna every day, okay? By the way, that particular manna was perishable in that it satisfied in the moment. What? They had to go get more manna the next day, right? And more manna the next day and more manna the next day. And so it didn't last. Jesus is saying that Moses didn't give that manna. He was an instrument God used, but it was God who sent the manna. And now God has sent the Son to be the bread of life that satisfies for eternity. It never perishes. What Jesus offers never perishes. Of course, they say, give us this bread. It's kind of like the woman at the well who said, I want that water. Give me that water. And next week we'll see Jesus claims to be the bread of life, and we'll expand on this a little bit longer as we come to a close of chapter 6. As I mentioned earlier, all religions could be spelled under the category do. D-O. John 20, verse 31, when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Another way to say it is done. It's all been paid for. And so we spell our faith D-O-N-E. It is done. There is nothing you can do to add to what Jesus did. There is nothing you can do to add to your righteousness. You and I have no righteousness of on our own. So, what is our work then to believe in his work? The work he did on the cross. To trust his person and work. That's it. It's so simple that a little boy, I think that's right, can give his heart to Jesus and be baptized at 8 o'clock. So it's so easy that some of you have already done that, given your life to Christ and you've followed him. It's our job in relation to salvation and eternal life to believe in Jesus and his finished work. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. There's no doing that can earn you salvation. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. So that no man may boast, we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works. And so Paul helps us understand this relationship between good work and faith and grace. We come to Jesus by grace through faith, and he changes from the inside out. And then, yes, we begin to follow Jesus and we begin to live differently. And there are things we begin to do out of a changed relationship. But that relationship only comes when we believe in the one who did all the work. Now, we'll expound a little bit more next week on the bread of life. R.C. Sproul writes, "That is what Jesus was saying about eternal bread, the bread that doesn't perish. He said, 'I, the Son of Man, will give you this bread because the Father has put his seal on me.' He has authenticated me by these miracles, and I have the authority," Jesus says, "now to give you eternal life." Jesus did something nobody's ever done. The Creator walked on the water he made and stilled the hearts of the disciples and said, "I am here, be still." So I don't know what you get out of this morning or how you respond to this. I'm sure we could preach a message similar to what Matthew maybe was trying to communicate. Hey, just step out of the boat. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You can walk on water too. Well, listen, I just want to say that, yes, Peter took steps. God bless him. I'm sure he still relived that all his life. But we have no record of the early church walking on water, okay? This wasn't replicated. This wasn't a command that we all have to do this. A takeaway for me is that when the storms come, and they will come, that I keep my eyes fixed on the one who can walk on water. I'm not God. You're not God. Keep your eyes fixed as the waves rise on the one who can calm your heart. We need to trust the one who could and can walk on water, the one who is God in the flesh, who did a mighty work on the cross to pay for your sin and mine. And he sends the Holy Spirit to every believer to give us the peace that surpasses all understanding, but we've got to trust him. There may be someone here today who just needs to give their heart to Jesus for the first time. I don't know why you've been out there following or what you're interested in, the fellowship of the church, maybe a message, the song. Listen, all that, do not miss the meaning of all this. They missed the meaning of the loaves that pointed to Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who is going to offer them bread that lasts forever. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this historical event, this picture of Jesus. Wow. I mean, it was such an event with the storms of that lake going, the boat rocking, the disciples fearing for their lives, perhaps, and then yet they see this ghost, or what they thought was a ghost, and became even more afraid. And then once they realized it was you, they became astonished. Another word to say is just they were in awe of who Jesus was. And Lord, there are times that the waves are going to rise. And I think there are times when you calm the sea, and there's times you just calm our heart. But Lord, today I just pray that the word will just call us to focus in on, to keep our eyes fixed on the one who walked on water. Jesus, the Creator, the Lord, the Savior of all who call on His name. Lord, I pray also that today there be some peace come to some hearts in this room. Whatever turbulent things are going on in their life, may you send some peace. May the great I am just speak to their heart to say, I am peace. So God, as we sing this last song, help us to think on these things and respond as you lead us in Jesus' name. Amen.